Isaiah 55. Let's read verses 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might now so humble ourselves and submit ourselves to your word and the teachings therein, and we might receive it and receive the prosperity that's promised for all that do. And I just pray that you enable me to do that this morning, that the things that I've set forth would in fact go forth and bring forth precious fruit. I also thank you for the privilege of preaching these last several weeks, and I thank you for whatever good you've been able to do by the hand of Brandon and Doug, and we just pray also that you'll bring them back safely and that we'll rejoice in the testimony that they have of things to be said. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. I have on the top of my paper my sermon title, Raising Kids. Now, several years ago, I went to visit some old friends of mine, and I know that how they would take that title. Because when I was talking to them, I used the word kid in a conversation, and they said, "What? Kid? Kid? Ma! Ma! Don't use the word kid. They're not kids. Don't call them kids. It's children. The Bible says children. Don't call them kids. Kids are unruly. They're unrestrained. They're children. Call them children." And I will admit that I was momentarily convicted by that. And it kind of sounds like the kind of thing you kind of expect to hear around here anyways, you know. We hadn't heard that, but if I kind of expect to hear something like that, it sounded like something we'd say around here. And I was convicted. But, you know, as I was thinking about that some more, you know, I know where that term came from. Because I know that there were kids, children, acting like little goat kids. And some parents spoke up and said, "You bad kids. And you're acting like goats. You bad kids." And then they realized later on that, you know what, that's a redundant term because kids are bad. So they started calling them kids. And so that's why we have this other term for children we call kids. And I use them both. And I will do so this morning. But my sermon this morning was at first inspired by a series of sermons by James McDonald called Raising Kids God's Way. But to please these people, we'll change it to Raising Children God's Way. Is that better? But now I have another problem. I'm also adding to my sermon a couple of sermons listened to by Glenn Konjerski called Displeasing Children or Restraining Children. But that's not right either, because if they need to be displeased or restrained, they're not children, they're kids. So you change that title to sort of displeasing kids and restraining kids. So to try and make this whole thing work, it's raising kids to be children. Is that going to be all right? Is that all right? Raising kids to be children? Is that working with everyone? Okay, that's my title. Raising kids to be children. Now, I want you to see that in doing so, we have to commit ourselves to God's ways, because God's ways are not man's ways. If we turn to man's ways, we will get a different result and a different program. First of all, you know, we're not God. But if we were to take that place, consider how different things on earth would be. If we were to run, God's running the earth, not us. He's running the world, not us. But if we were to run the world, we would do some things differently. We would, first of all, make things a whole lot easier than God's made them. And we would make life without pain. That's just how we would do it. That would just make sense to us. But that didn't make sense to God. God made things hard, and he put pain in there, sometimes lots of it. And he did that for this reason, that the end result was that, because if he didn't have pain, he didn't have hardness, we would think that we did not really need God. So God says, keep the pain, make it hard, so that everyone will know that they need me. That's one reason why God's ways are different. They're also higher. All right, well, raising kids to be children. The world has had, if we look over the last century, the 1900s, there were four different worldly philosophies that worked their way through the century. And we'll rifle through them real quickly here. The first one was by a man by the name of John Watson, who preached rigid authoritarian preaching. The doctrine or the concept was that you didn't want the child to create dependency on the parent. So the child was not to be cuddled or loved, so therefore no fear of creating dependency on the parent. And what this did was produce outward conformity and inward hostility. Well, then that gave way to the second philosophy by a very well-known man by the name of Benjamin Spock or Dr. Spock. And he prescribed a very permissive sort of parenting. Love them and don't let them get frustrated. Don't make them do what they don't want to do. And I think that produced the hippie generation. This produced a generation of self-controlled, demanding people. Then in the 70s and 80s, it was the I'm okay, you're okay approach. It's not a big deal. Just lighten up about this. Situational ethics. Do what seems best at the time. No absolute standard right and wrong. No guide or belief on our lives. And it's produced confusion and apathy. Interestingly, this man had three wives, so I guess he knew all about confusion and apathy and offered a program to produce the same. Well, today, that's given way to the new age self-esteem. Teach your child to listen to the God within. Don't give your kids any negative feedback, just build them up. Okay, and we are seeing the fruit of that as we speak, and it's no good. It's not going anywhere good at all. Well, we want God's ways. They're different, and they're higher, but they're God's. So, for example, this is in Psalm 119:59. I thought of my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. All right, so let's look at God's ways about raising children. Deuteronomy chapter 6. What I liked about the walk in the word presentation of the subject was that the preacher goes ahead and shows that the model for fathers to raise their children is the same one that God gives for our spiritual father raising his children. And so we're going to look at the way that God raises his children and from that get a model for how fathers are to raise their children, earthly fathers, their earthly children. And so let me suggest this morning that this sermon is for everyone. It's not just for the parents here that have children. It's for everyone. Because you learn about how God deals with you. And then and then as an added benefit, we'll learn how fathers have to deal with their children. All right. So let's read first maybe like five or six verses. Seven, let's see here. First nine verses. Okay, first nine verses of Deuteronomy 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all the statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. All right. First of all, commit to God's ways. And in committing to God's ways, we have a four-part program. And the first program is this. The foundation is fear. Go back to verse 2. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes. Now, you're going to get a lot of argument on this because some will say, no, the foundation is love. No, it's not. The foundation is fear. And notice, for example, how God deals with the children of Israel. Well, again, how would we do it? If we had just brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and we just crossed the Red Sea and we want to bring them into the Promised Land and we want to get some things established for these people, what would we do? Well, let's talk about what we would do. What we would do is we would say, well, let's have a big picnic and maybe some relational bonding going on with some games and toys for the children, and we're going to enjoy food together. We'll share stories, experiences. This will be a time of dialogue, and this will be a very loving time. We'll get to know each other. That's how we would do it. But that's not how God does it. God says that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. And in the case of the children of Israel, he descends on Mount Sinai in such a way to produce a fantastic fear. And the foundation, the start, was fear. And so first of all, what is the fear of God? Well, the fear of God is this. The fear of God is the fear of God. And if you want a textbook definition, it's the attitude which seeks a right relationship with the fear source. Now, we read in Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, you want to fear God? You look for God's wisdom. People that don't fear God have that attitude of, don't tell me what to do. That's what we want to avoid. You have that attitude, don't tell me what to do, you don't fear God. And what I'm suggesting this morning, then, that parenting 101 is the fear of mom and dad. Do you see the parallel? Be fearful of what will happen if I don't do what God tells me to do. God says, I'm God, you're not. Do what I say, or there is going to be trouble. That's fear. Do your children have that fear towards you? Let's look, for example, at this pattern established throughout Scripture. The call of Moses, Exodus 3:6. You notice that God appears to Moses in the burning bush. And in such a way that we read in verse 6, moreover he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So here you see Moses, God appears to Moses, and the foundation is fear. Moses is afraid to look on God's face. They did not have coffee and donuts over a table. They did not share stories. It was the fear of God. The same thing with the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 9. Verses 5 and 6. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Here again, Christ appears upon such a way that he leaves Paul trembling. His call upon the life of the Apostle Paul begins with a foundation of fear. Not love, it was fear. And then one more that came to my mind, this one just came to my mind, a very neglected scripture, very overlooked. And that is 1 Chronicles 28:9. It took me a while to find it. I thought it was being Kings. But 1 Chronicles 28:9, we look at God's charge to Solomon. And 28:9, listen to what is said to Solomon here. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of thy thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. A foundation of fear. He will cast thee off forever. You know, a lot of Christians don't believe this verse. You never hear it quoted. But God here threatens Solomon. You forsake him, he'll cast thee off forever. That's the foundation of fear. And so God is forever appealing to his people, whether it's Moses or Saul or Solomon or the children at Mount Sinai, on the foundation of fear. You know, just kind of mind. This is really a revelation to this generation, because I remember when James Dobson was addressing the fact that his co-host of decades had been caught in an affair and even had the shamefulness to continue hosting the program focused on the family while he was in an affair. And I guess I know that because for a short time they continued to air the programs. He was the co-host, was on the program, and they had to say, they had to apologize for that. But they didn't have the time to change the program format. And I remember sometime later on, James Dobson was reflecting on that. You know, here we have a generation that we have all of our doctrines of grace and all of our doctrines of faith, and we talk about the love of God and all this warnings against legalism. And the conclusion of all of it was James Dobson saying, we have lost the fear of God. And we need to get that fear back in to the foundation. Because if we don't, the whole house is coming down. All right. Now, the notion that fear is respect or reverence is a modern invention. This is not church history, and it comes from the generation of lovers of their own selves. It is a self-pleasing definition to simply imply that the fear of God is respect or reverence. It's more than that. It is the fear of God. It is the fear of disobeying God. If a child is not afraid of falling into the water, he won't respect the edge of the pool. If a child is not fearful of disobeying his parents' authority, he won't be compelled to comply with what they say. Every child needs a healthy fear of mom and dad. All right, an awareness that bad choices lead to painful consequences. And when are they old enough to choose wrong? They are old enough to start learning that bad choices lead to painful consequences. Now, when a child does rightly fear, then there is a general awareness to keep doing right. And when wrong, an impending sense of a fearful consequence. So then how big should the consequence be? It should be bigger than the pleasure of the wrong. When your child resists your parental authority, do they, one, know what will happen, and two, does it happen every time? We want consistent child discipline without fail. Okay. Now, if you read the text closely, you notice that intricately tied up with the fear of God is obedience to God. And that's our second point, obedience to God. If we saw that in our Deuteronomy passage, that was the next thing. Let me go back there for a moment. The might be the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's son. Here again, the principle is the same. And that these may be prolonged. All right, so obedience. Notice the pattern. Rules established. This is the pattern we see with the children of Israel. Rules established, consequences given, and understood to produce fear. Things go good for a while, children rebel, consequences given, rules revealed, things go good for a while, etc. Now, if you're going to be a parent, that is the program that you're on for the next 18 years. If you're not ready for that, don't be a parent. Sometimes the cycle is hourly. And some of you are asking me, well, Dan, how do you know? You're not a parent. Well, I have a cat. And I've seen the same pattern in my cat that I see in children. I see the children of Israel. And I see sometimes, yes, in me. And, you know, when I first got my cat, she had three rules to keep. No dead animals in the house. No going in my bedroom. And no going up on the tabletops. No countertops, desktop, dresser, door top. Okay, she's not allowed to go on this. She can be in the furniture and other things, but not on those tops. Three rules. And early on, I knew that she needed to learn those things, so she got spanked. When she got up on the tabletop, she got spanked and got in the bedroom, spanked. And but you know, I remember thinking, you know, after a few of each of those, she learned. I think I remember after about a year and a half, I was ready to brag about this little cat. You know, I mean, I taught a couple times, each one, and she learned. She's a really good cat. No problem. Like a year, year and a half. And, but I've seen cycles. And she needs reminders from time to time. And one time I went to my bedroom, and there was this depression on my bed. And that depression was the mat of cat hair. Well, where do you think that came from? And then a lot of time I came home and she didn't hear me come up here. And I saw my bedroom door was open, so I shut it. And she was stuck in the bedroom. So I left it shut for several hours. And she got grounded. And I didn't listen to her cries to let out. I thought that, let's see here, so that, and then about 8, 9 months ago maybe, there was a bird flying in the basement. And I said, boy, I wonder how that happened. I don't know for sure. I don't know for sure what happened. I mean, sometimes birds can fly through a window, the door blows open. I mean, you don't know for sure. I'm suspectful, but I don't know for sure. And I went downstairs, and there's this like pigeon bird flying around there, and oh boy, is this the cat's doing? And how, I can't know that for sure. Well, then I looked and I saw this little puddle of feathers on the stairway. And I noticed that little trace of feathers actually went up the stairway. So I began to follow them. I followed these feathers all the way up the stairs, through the kitchen, through the living room, and out the cat door. She got a spanking. Okay. The evidence was overwhelming. She got a spanking. And a few days ago, she was up on my dresser. And I yelled at her. She jumped off, tried to run away, but she got a spanking on the run. So, no, they need reminders. They need reminders, cycles. This is that cycle that we're going to go through. And if you're not ready for the cycle, you're not ready to be a parent. Again, rules established, consequences given, understood to produce fear, things are good for a while, rebellion, consequences given, rules reviewed, things are good for a while, etc. Get used to it if you're a parent. There will be a confrontation between your will and your children's will. And as James Dobson said, when this is the case, you must win and win decisively. When the Duke of Windsor came to America and asked him what it was that impressed him about America, he made this comment. He said that what impressed him about America, and he said, "I'm amazed at the way parents obey their American children." Okay. Well, fear leads to obedience, and obedience leads to blessing. See this in verse 2 and 3. He says, "That thy days may be prolonged," and then jump down, "as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey." All right, you learn to fear, you learn to obey, your life is going to be prolonged, prosperity, milk and honey, it's going to go good with you. And I'm contending this morning that parents ought to reward their children for good behavior. God does it. So if God does it, why shouldn't you? All right, let's look to God for our pattern. God gives us prolonged life, prosperity, milk and honey for good behavior. And children should get the same. Okay, don't string them out on just threats. Let's just enforce that point from Scripture again. Isaiah chapter 1 for just a moment. Isaiah 1, looking at verses 19 and 20. "If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." So, I mean, you want to obey? Then, man, you've got some good things to look forward to. You're going to prosper. You're going to eat good. You're going to see some great things. You disobey, you're going to get devoured by the sword. All right? This is the pattern that we're seeing. This is the way that God deals with His children. And then finally, yes, now, some of you are saying, what about love? And, yes, a foundation of fear, but an atmosphere of love. And, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and all thy soul, and with all thy might, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Now, here is where a lot of parents blow it. They want a love relationship with their children, just like God wants one with His children. And God is patient, and you have to be patient. But what parents do is they circumvent the first three steps, and right away they try to establish a love relationship with their children. Right? They don't lay the foundation first. And so what they do is, in their impatience, because you know they have their own needs, they don't want to play Mount Sinai with their children. They want to right away enjoy having their own needs of love and companionship and reciprocation met. They want all that. So they don't restrain themselves. And in doing so, they don't teach their kids to restrain themselves. And here's how it's supposed to work. Blessing. So what happens is, fear leads to obedience. Obedience leads to blessing. Now, it happens that your children say, hey, you know what? Mom and Dad, they're not so bad after all. This thing's working out pretty good for me. This is a good program. And now, as your children see that your ways work, they begin to love you, and love reciprocates. Okay? But if you get that order, if you try to circumvent that, then in your impatience and in your unrestraint, you teach your children unrestraint. And it doesn't go good. It falls apart. It's like the house that blows over because the foundation wasn't laid. The problem is that parents want that too soon. You don't wait till you're not willing to wait. All right. Don't destroy your children by trying to get them to meet your affirmation needs. You are not establishing them how to live under Almighty God. So if you don't teach your children to live under your fear, you're not teaching them to live under God's fear. And the whole book of Judges is about children who did not learn to live under the fear of God. Never man did what was right in his own eyes. And that, yes, it's true that as we grow to love God, there's a sense in which fear does get replaced, but the foundation is still always there. We're told to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. Fear does not completely disappear or go away. The foundation is always there, even if up on the house, up on the surface, it seems to have. It no longer has a place, but the foundation is still always there. All right. One columnist that people are quite fond of is Dear Abby, and she's often usually too liberal for us, but she had this much right. There was a gal that wrote Dear Abby, and she wrote with this question. Dear Abby, my mom spares the rod. Oh, okay, well, the title was Mom Spares the Rod and Earns Child's Contempt. Dear Abby, my problem is my mother. She is too lenient. After she gets angry and punishes me, she will often apologize. Why should she when I had the punishment coming sign mixed up in Cleveland? Here was her answer. Dear mixed up, your mother, like many others, fears you will love her less because she has punished you. She is wrong. No child has ever resented punishment he knew he had coming. Discipline is proof of love. Children know this. I wish more parents did. Okay. And of course, again, as God is our pattern, whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth. So let's look to God for a pattern. All right, so step one, commit to God's ways. Commit to God's pattern. Fear, obedience, blessing, love. Secondly, consistent, age-appropriate discipline. And we'll look at the four R's, the rod, reproof, removal of freedom, and responsibility. And the rod, which is only for rebellion, not mistakes or maturity. We know the Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. And we'll read one text of Scripture, Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Okay. So the rod. Secondly, reproof. And it looks like that's Proverbs 29:12. Okay, I see that somehow I've got something wrong. So I didn't check my reference here. Well, somewhere in 29:12, we're told that reproof is of God. And That is a strong, in-your-face rebuke, deep voice, very intense, ominous, fear-producing, don't do that again or else. Very effective. The child who does not fear the pool will not respect the edge. And then, of course, there's the removal of freedom. You're not going there. You're not doing that. You're not staying out. When someone violates the freedom given them, you remove it. And then finally, responsibility. And, of course, you know, we live in an age where responsibility has just gone out the window. You know, when a generation or two ago, children got married at 15. They knew about responsibility. And this generation, at 18, their job is to have fun. That's the day we live in. Well, the cure is to put them to work. Give your children work. And how many people there are, even some maybe in this room, that can say that they know that what kept them from going astray was the fact that their parents put them to work at a young age. And the Bible says it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. So put your children to work. It will save them perhaps a load of grief and heartache. Okay. So commit to God's ways, age consistent discipline, and consequences allowed, not prevented. And you know, you see this all the time. Some child gets caught stealing at Walmart. And he should go to juvenile court. But the parents go and talk to the store manager and get him off the hook. And okay, you're not doing many favors. By sparing him juvenile court, you're just sending him now to adult court, where the consequences are much graver, much more serious, perhaps permanent. The Bible says you will reap what you sow. Again, God is our pattern. God does not prevent you from reaping what you sow. So if God doesn't, why would you? Let children reap what they sow. Let them see the consequences of their actions. God does it, and so should you. And of course, finally, communicate unconditional love. And in other words, the message that says, you can blow it, and you are still going to be loved here. You'll feel the consequences, but your love will never be changed. I'm your mom, I'm your dad, I will love you. That will never change. Even if you hate me, I will still love you. So, unconditional love. But again, not one that saves them from the consequences of their actions. And finally, zero tolerance for discipline and anger. If you discipline your children in anger, you ought to humble yourselves and apologize. Because the Bible says that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It might be a paraphrase, but that's what the Bible teaches anyways. And you ought to have a broken heart for your children. Also, there should never be physical injury of any kind. There should never be comments that belittle or shame. And fourth, no tolerance for actions that do not affirm or build up your children. Okay. Well, that ends my walk in the Word notes. And I also listened to a couple sermons by Glenn Kanjursky, and oh, that's some very good material that's worth adding to this. 1 Samuel 3:13. God rebuking the house of Eli, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Notice the accusation. His children were not restrained. And you'll notice that the responsibility is on the parent, but the children still bear the judgment. So it's sobering to consider, parents, that your failure to restrain your children, the judgment will fall on your children. And, you know, it's a funny thing. You can, it doesn't matter whether you're a Calvinist or Arminian, everyone believes in the depravity of man. But somehow, when it comes to their children, all of a sudden we're dealing with angels. And they know their children can do no wrong. And children get in a fight in a sandbox, and the parent just knows it's the other child's fault. That's why they got in a fight. And, you need to connect your theology with your practice there. Children unrestrained will not do right, partly because they don't know what's right, and partly because they're not inclined to do what's right. So, and our other text here, 1 Kings 1:6. reading verses 5 and 6. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king, and he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, Why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. All right. Had not displeased him at any time. So displeasing children, restraining children, is God's prescription for obedient children. But David didn't do that. So what does that mean? Well, that means that when he was 2, he was allowed to pull the cat's tail. When he was 6, he was allowed to pull the flowers. When he was 10, he was allowed to run the lights up and down the wall. And pull the shades up and down. And at 15, he was allowed to hang the cat by the tail. And at 18, he was allowed to drown the cat. And at 24, take the kingdom. What starts as little things works up to big things. You see, he'll outgrow it. Yeah, he does outgrow it. He'll outgrow pulling the cat's tail. But he won't outgrow his unrestraint. And it will grow to devastating consequences. Writing on this verse, Charles Wesley has a poem. I'll read you the poem. This isn't just my wisdom or a symbol. This is what Charles Wesley said. The parent, indolently mild, may here his fatal dotage see. Afraid to vex thy darling child shall trouble thee. Make his indolent father smart, and break thine old, fond, foolish heart. What pity 'tis to cross his will, his clamorous appetites deny, restrain the acts of childish ill, and make the dreaded infant cry. Harshly his little faults reprove, how can I grieve the son I love? Continue then thy son to please, leave him to nature's discipline, till ripe in full-grown wickedness, he claims the wages of his sin. The wrath of heaven's impartial Lord, the edge of the avenger's sword. Well, again, you see what happens here. Unrestraint goes on to bigger things that take the kingdom. You know, you would think in the case of Adonijah, that after he had his life put on the line, after asking for the kingdom, and was pardoned for that, that now he would walk softly. But he doesn't walk softly. He can't restrain himself. And the next thing you know, he's asking for Abishag the Shunammite. And when Solomon heard him say that, he said, You just put your neck on the line. He was executed for that, for asking for Abishag. He didn't learn. He couldn't walk softly even after having his life spared in a near miss, because he was never learned to restrain himself. Well, consider this for a minute. We looked at Exodus 2. The Bible is full of restraints. The Ten Commandments are all the restraints. Psalm 2, bands and cords. The Bible is full of, so here's my question to you. If God thinks that bands and cords are good for you, why wouldn't you think they're good for your children? Again, what's good for us is good for our children. We're following God's model as a model for ourselves. Now, we're talking about restraining children. Here's one error that parents make. They do restrain their children of a sense, but they try to restrain their children without displeasing their children. You got to do both. So the restriction, but they'll do it by bribing. Oh, here, Johnny, come have a candy bar. Don't be on the piano. Just call up the piano. I'll give you a candy bar. Or they distract them, or coax them, sweet talk them. Okay, so they restrain them, but not by displeasing them. Okay, you have to displease them in order to cross their will, and otherwise you're coming short of the Bible standard. And let's state the obvious, and I'm quoting Glenn Kondrzewski, by the way, because this was something he said he saw. I see this all the time. Children that aren't restrained at home, they're not restrained at the store, they're not restrained at other people's homes. And then that's going to be an embarrassment for you. And he said, I see this over and over and over again. And what might seem okay in your own home is all of a sudden going to be an embarrassment in someone else's home. At the store, they're grabbing at the candy bars, they're grabbing at the bread and squeezing it. And they're making nuisance of themselves. Children should not be allowed to do that. And consider this. What do you really want? You want to restrain your children so that eventually your children will learn to restrain themselves. And once they learn to do that, they're not far from the kingdom of God. They'll learn to say, you know, that would be nice, but I can't. You know, I like hearing that for myself. You know, that would be nice, but I can't. You're not far from the kingdom of God when you learn to say that. Okay. Now, children, for example, should be restrained from things that are always intrinsically naughty, like fussing or sassing or fighting. And again, going back to my cat, about 6 months ago, she went through a period where she was whining at me a lot. And so she's whining at me, and I always do one thing. I check her water and her food. And okay, and a couple of times that was it. That was the problem. No water or no food. Okay, that's fine. I'll do it. You can't speak English. I understand. But so we get water, food. But other than that, sometimes she would whine. And water, food was there. And so I would say, hey, no whiny kitty. Two or three times, and she was good for 6 months. Now, these are my sermon notes for today. I wrote these up yesterday. This morning, guess what I got? Whiny kitty again. I was eating coffee and cake, and she wanted milk, and there wasn't any for her. I don't drink milk anymore. So no whiny kitty. And she learns, and it'll be good for another 6 months now, and then I'll have to deal with it again. But it's a cycle that you go through. It's how you raise your children. It's the way you raise your cats. Okay. Well, so how do children fuss? Well, they want to go outside. And so they stand by the door and they fuss. They say, oh, I'm fussing. I hate that fussing. And they say, oh, okay, Johnny. They run over and they open the door. Okay. And so Johnny's all done fussing. Now he's outside and they're happy because he's not fussing anymore. Was that good or bad? That was bad. You did bad. You didn't do good at all. You taught your child that by fussing, he can get his own way. You taught him that he doesn't need to restrain himself. He doesn't need to control himself. He can just fuss, exert himself, and he'll get his own way. What your child should have done was come to you and said, Mommy, Daddy, I have to go outside. Can I go? Maybe you'll say yes. Maybe you'll say no. But that's the thing to learn to say. And if you say no, then you learn to accept it. And if they say yes, fine. But don't just placate their fussing. You're not doing them any favors. You're enforcing their self-will. Another error that parents make is they let the little issues slide, but they deal with the big ones. We'll just deal with the big and the little ones slide. And the problem with that is you're not really dealing with the problem. All you're teaching them is where to draw the line. You're not dealing with the problem, though. You know, the Bible teaches also the scripture slips my mind, but the little thing. Well, the little fox will spoil the vine for one thing. And what's the verse in Matthew I'm trying to quote? About little things or little issues. Yeah, he is faithful in little. Unfaithful in little, unfaithful in much. So you're like, to be unfaithful in little things. You're saying not to be unfaithful in big things. You just taught them for the time being where they can get away with it, where the line is drawn. Thank you. Yeah. Okay. Children should obey promptly, cheerfully, and exactly. And if you're a parent, you probably think of times when you gave children a command and they only hit 2 out of 3. You can think of maybe they did obey, but they waited 5 minutes before they did it. That was the way of exerting their self-will. Or they did it, but they let you know they weren't happy about it. Or they did it immediately and apparently cheerfully, but they did a really sloppy job. Just their way, you know, they don't appreciate being told what to do. Okay, in all these ways, there was failure, and you'd be disciplined for that. Promptly, cheerfully, exactly. Finally, consider the safety issue. You know, all around America, there are these bottles that say, keep out of reach of children. So how do you teach your children to keep out of reach of children? Well, the real answer is, you need to teach your children that they don't have to go into anything that doesn't pertain to them. So you take your children, say, this is a toy box, these are your toys, you play with them, this pertains to you. Nothing else, and if you're not sure, ask mom and dad. Don't just assume they can go into the cupboard and bring down the dishes. They can't just grab the lampstand and walk around the house with it. It doesn't pertain to them. And they say, well, that's nothing wrong with that. Well, yeah, there's something wrong with that. You didn't tell them they could do that. And they should be restrained from things that are a nuisance or inappropriate. And you're not restraining them. You're letting them exercise their own self-will. And so now, you're not home and they find some bottles. Well, you didn't tell them that they couldn't open those bottles and play with them. You didn't tell them they couldn't drink what was in those bottles. So now they do. They weren't restrained. Well, if you teach your children right, well, we don't know that we can take these bottles. We didn't know that we could open these up, so we'll leave them alone. Doesn't that make sense? Isn't that good sense? And now your children are free to go to anybody's house. They're free to go to the store because they know if it doesn't pertain to them, they're not allowed to go into it. And If you take the other route and say, well, the only way in this Bible would be to keep them locked up. Well, guess what? Kids have found a way to get into locked up things. And when my dad was a small boy, him and his brother wanted to play cowboys and Indians. They broke into my grandfather's gun cabinet. My dad has a hole in his hand, a scar in his hand. They were live guns, small boys, shooting cowboys and Indians. And my dad got hit in the hand with a real bullet. He's got a scar on his hand to this day. And he came out and said, Charlie shot me. Again, those guns did not. I don't know if Grandpa ever told them, "Don't. I don't want your kids into these guns." They shouldn't have had to tell them that. You just teach them. You don't go to something that doesn't pertain to you. You weren't told to go into those guns. I'm sure they were. Obviously, they weren't. They weren't allowed to, as boys, to play those guns. I don't know. I don't know how old he was. I don't remember how old my dad was when he was shot in the hand by his brother. Children need to be restrained from things that do not pertain to them. It is the safest policy. It is the best policy. And if you're going to say to me, that's hard, I say what I think when people say that's hard to do. It's like the people that say, it's hard to be a Christian. And you're right, it is, but you know what? It's hard not to be a Christian. See, it's hard to restrain children. Yeah, it is. But it's hard not to restrain children. Some mothers have a full-time job running after their children, trying to prevent the fallout from unrestrained children. So they're picking up after them. They're going to Walmart to intercede with the manager about their stealing actions. And Yeah, it's hard to discipline, but it's hard not to discipline. So restrain your children, displease your children, and they are not far from the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your clear word this morning, and we pray that we would receive for ourselves as well what is good for our children, that we would commit ourselves to the fear of God and the obedience of God, and that we would not fail to see the blessing of God and the love of God in our lives, that we might give this same thing to our children. Grant us wisdom in all these matters. Amen. You're dismissed.